Please take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 5. And we'll begin our reading at verse 13. Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. And this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. May the Lord bless and redeem his word. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Judges, chapter 16. You know, as you read through the Bible, particularly the book of Romans, you find out that we all start out in weakness and in bondage. In Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, it says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that we were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, that being made free from sin, ye have become the servants of righteousness." You know, it's people who would deny the fact that they're a sinner. All you have to do is say, okay, I'll demonstrate, let's prove that you are indeed in bondage to sin. I want you to stop sinning. I want you to keep a log. And here, you can even give them a piece of paper. Here, a little post-it note would be sufficient. And I want you to go a day without sinning in thought, word, or deed. And odds are they're probably gonna sin by the time they leave the room before the conversation is finished, because they're gonna think, what an idiot, I can't believe he's giving me this thing. But we're in bondage to sin. And when God saved us, he gave us a new nature. He freed us from that bondage, but we still wrestle with the flesh. And we've been made free from sin. Our slavery to sin ends only in Christ. Yet because I live in this body, because although forgiven through the blood of Christ, and I now have a new nature that gives me the desire to do right, the indwelling Holy Spirit which gives me the power to do right, I still have a sin nature. And therefore a wrestling match is going on within, and it will last as long as I am in this body. Now God gives his children the tools to resist and to escape. But too often we fall prey to temptation. The devil knows how to bait his hook. And we may think that something is irresistible. But God says otherwise. We can resist temptation. We can resist sin by the grace and power of God. The issue becomes one really of will. Do I want holiness more than I want my sin? Now such decisions should not require much thought and need really to become second nature for the believer. There are certain things we just don't do. And if I know that this area is a particular area of temptation, there's going to be places that I don't go. There are things that I don't look at. There are things that I don't listen to. There are things that I write those things off because I know that that is an area that is going to lead to temptation and to sin. Now last week we looked at the presumptuousness of Samson, our character here at the end of book of Judges. God has given him a great gift of physical strength. He's empowered by the Spirit of God to do really superhuman things, as we saw last time. But he presumes on it. He presumes that he may have that strength and yet live as he wishes. And God is still going to bless him. He thinks that way. Now, God is indeed patient with us, but his endurance is not endless. And Samson is going to find out too late that God's power has left him. In Judges chapter 16, we get into the story, of course, of Samson and Delilah. It says, and it came to pass, there in verse 4, came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Sorek is just a few miles from his hometown of Zorah. And he goes down there, he says he loved a woman named Delilah. Her name is not a Philistine name. Her name in Hebrew means worshiper. And as we'll see, Delilah worships at the altar of herself. She has no regard for the God of Israel. And here we have this man who is a conqueror of men, and yet he is conquered by lust. This has been an area of weakness, an area of temptation in the life of Samson from the beginning. And by the way, I want you to recognize this. Moral compromise makes us weak. As God's children, it's going to sap our spiritual power. We are quenching the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We're telling God, no, I'm going to pursue my sin. Every time you look at some pictures on your computer that you ought not to look at, every time you look at that video that you know you shouldn't look at, every time you watch that movie that has that scene in it that you know you shouldn't be watching, you are quenching the work of the Holy Spirit within you. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, part of what we read earlier, says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. We sometimes wonder, why in the world do I not have the power to do what I'm supposed to be doing? Why is it that I'm a coward when it comes to my witness? Why is it that I struggle with just even making myself pray or read and study the God's Word? Well, look at your life. Am I living a life that is devoted to God, or am I doing things that I know I ought not to do, and yet it is not just something that occasionally happens, but it's a pattern, it's a habit of my life, that I deliberately choose to do the thing that I know is wrong. And then we wonder why we struggle as far as having spiritual power is concerned. Now, temptation looks good. Otherwise it wouldn't be tempting. The devil knows when and how best to tempt us. Now understand, the devil's been around since creation. He's got lots of experience on how to trip up people. He knows exactly what he needs to do in order to get us to sin. And yet God says, I've given you power. I've given you ability. And yet Delilah here is going to be the bait for Samson's destruction. Now, here's this guy. We have described him earlier. The Bible doesn't say he was a great, big, huge hulking guy, but I'm inclined to think he probably was. He is, by this stage in his life, he is about 40 years of age, maybe even older than that. And at this point, he's a very confident man. He knows that he can pretty much do what he wants to. No one can seemingly touch him. No one can seemingly hurt him. And he is powerful, and he knows it. And so Samson sees this woman, and he thinks that she is wonderful. She has captured his attention, at least for the moment. She's probably beautiful. She's probably very affectionate. And she knows exactly what to say and how to say it. She knew very well how to play the role. But she has really no love or concern for Samson or for her own people, only for herself. Recognize the fact that the devil has no love. The devil has only hate. And true lasting love in a relationship only comes really by following the Lord. We can have some affection. We can have some good camaraderie. We can have some things that seem to be just an ideal marriage, an ideal relationship. And yet we are only scratching the surface if we don't know Christ as Savior. There is a unity, there is a bond that comes only for those who are in Christ. And because the love that God gives is a love that gives without demands, and a love that is only enabled by the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. So he loved a woman named Delilah. And look at verse 5. It says, the lords of the Philistines. Now remember, the Philistines did not have a single king that ruled their kingdom. They were a pentapolis. What in the world does that mean? There were five different kings who ruled over five different cities, and they were a confederacy. They were all the same ethnic group, had the same religion, same language, same heritage and everything else, but they were five different cities. Because they came from the Greek-speaking world. They came from that area over there and brought that kind of government with them, the city-state kind of situation. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him, referring to Samson, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, and that we may bind him and afflict him, and we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. This is probably enough to meet Delilah's needs for the rest of her life. They came to her. They came to her out of desperation. They can't beat Samson in a straightforward fight. They've been trying to do this for 20 years without any success. We saw last time that by the power of God, now granted, physically this is not possible, but Samson inside the city of Gaza left in the middle of the night, and he comes to the city gates, probably two stories high, along with these stone pillars on either side, and he rips the whole thing out of the ground and walks off with it. You can't do that very easily with the biggest, fanciest machinery we've got today. And yet God did this through this man. We can't beat this guy in a straightforward fight. He is too powerful. And as we've looked at before, probably very, very fast as well. Not just Superman, but the Flash as well. Can't beat Samson in a straightforward fight. We've got to find out what will make him weak. Now, here's something interesting about the Philistines, especially in this era, because this is running parallel to what we see in the beginning chapters of 1 Samuel. All right, these are going on at about the same time. They knew that what Samson was able to do was not simply physical. That's why I'm saying he may have been this great big huge guy, but it isn't necessary, because he is doing things that are physically impossible just based on the body. He is empowered by God to do supernatural things. So they knew it wasn't simply physical. The things that he had done required the supernatural. But here's the fascinating thing. They know that there's some supernatural power here, but they are not at all interested in worshiping the God who gives Samson power. They are simply interested in being able to stop it. And we're going to see that again also in 1 Samuel chapter 5 and 6. They don't have to turn there. I'll just describe the situation to you. The Israelites, by the way, their whole dilemma here, we've talked about this before also, Israel is backslidden. Israel is not worshiping God as they ought to. They are dabbling in idolatry. They're doing all kinds of things they ought not to do. If Israel had finally gotten their act together, turned to the Lord, with Samson on their side, they could have taken out the Philistines and the whole thing would be done. But for 40 years, they have been under the heel of the Philistines, paying tribute, having to yield to them everywhere. And instead of doing what God would have them to do, is to be rulers there in the promised land, they are now under the heel of the Philistines. And so Israel is backslidden. And so they're gonna have some rabbit's foot theology there in 1 Samuel, which means we need a good luck charm. We've lost against the Philistines in battle, so we're going to go get the Ark of the Covenant, and we're going to take that into battle with us, and God will save us. That's our rabbit's foot that's going to bring us good luck in battle. And of course, if you've read the passage before, you know the Philistines trounce the Israelites, and not only that, they seize the Ark. And they take it back to their own country, and they put it in the temple of Dagon. We're going to be looking at this here in just a little bit. Their false god. Now understand that any god other than the true God is the figment of man's imaginations. That man creates an idea of a god. He might make a statue of it. He creates all this liturgy and all the other things. But there can only be one all-powerful God. All right? There can only be one creator God. And he is the God that is. He is the God that does stuff. And the Philistines see God, the God of Israel, doing stuff. And yet they are determined to worship their block of stone. They bring the ark, they set it before the statue, and what happens during the night? The statue tips over. So they set Dagon up, because he can't get up himself, because after all, he's just a big piece of stone. And they come back in the next morning, and there he is again, fallen, and his head is broken off, and his hands are broken off. So they get out some, you know, first century BC super glue, put them back together again, put them back in place. But the priests, it says, it's very interesting, the priests thereafter do not walk in front of the statue of Dagon, just in case he tips over again. Here we have the God of, and they recognize the fact that this is the powerful God of Israel. The God of Israel sends plagues on the Egyptians, and they say, this is God who sent plagues on Egypt. They mention this. The God who sent plagues on Egypt. This is the God who parted the Red Sea. This is the God who fed them with manna for 40 years. This is the God who brought them into the promised land. They recognize that the God of Israel does stuff. What does their God do? He falls over. And yet they recognize that it's the power of this God who does stuff that has empowered Samson. And yet they have no interest in worshiping this God. This will let you know this is the perverseness of the human nature. Find out what can make him weak. We want to conquer him. But we don't want to worship his God. And so they bribe Delilah. A lot of money. A lot of money. So here he is with Delilah, verse 6. Oh, he's just basking in her presence. She is sweet. She's beautiful. She knows exactly what to say. She's just the light of his life right now. And Delilah said unto Samson, tell me, I pray thee, batting her eyes, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. Now wait just a minute. There's no trickery. She just asked him the straightforward question. How is it? What is necessary? What could be done to you to make you weak so that you could be bound and afflicted? Tell me, what is this thing? Now, here's the thing that's incredible. He doesn't get this. He doesn't get this at all. And so he's playing with this. He's toying with this. We have a tendency to toy with temptation as well. We think we've got mastery over this thing. We have confidence in dealing with the situation, so we have a tendency to play with these things. And so he plays with her. He says in verse 7, and Samson said unto her, if they bind me with 7 green withes that have never been dried, I shall be weak and be as another man. The word there is the same word in Hebrew for sinews. It's what they would use for a bowstring. Some of the newer translations will have bowstring there. And so if you take these fresh things and tie me up with these, and by the way, if you were to take leather shoelaces, some brand new boot laces, some of you know what I'm talking about, and soak them in water so they're really supple, and tie somebody up with those, good luck. Good luck. They're not real thick, but I'll tell you what, if they're fresh, you're not going anywhere. You're not going anywhere. And so she gets these things. It says in verse 9, now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. So they got these guys in hiding, ready to jump on this. And she said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he break the widths, the bowstrings, as a thread of tow, or just a piece of thread is broken when it toucheth the fire, and so his strength was not known. Now, let's just say you're Samson, and you've just gone through this whole scenario that we've just described here. She tied me up. I fell asleep and she tied me up. I told her how I could be made weak she tied me up. What is she trying to do? Now you and I would think the wheels would be turning. Something is amiss. Something wrong is going on here. But Samson's just going to have fun with this. And by the way, he mentions 7 of these. That's how many braids he's got. You can look down to verse 13. Because remember, he's never cut his hair, so he's got them in his long braids. And so she comes at him again. Why isn't he gone? Because she's so beautiful. And because she says, she's just so sweet. Yeah, are you listening to her? Are you listening? Here we go again, verse 10. And Delilah said unto Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me. Well, it's really going the other way around, but he doesn't see it. You have mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mayest be bound. And again, he can't envision, why does she have an ulterior motive? Well, we know she does. Anybody who was a fly on the wall listening to the conversation would know there's something up here. Why does she need to know this? Why does she need to know this? And, cause she doesn't. And he said unto her, if thou bind me fast with new ropes that were never occupied, then I shall be weak and shall be as another man. Now, this would be something when the rope is strongest, fresh and not brittle with drying and use. When I was traveling, as a youth evangelist 30 years ago, one of the things that we did with the teen program is we would have a tug of war. And I was in the Tri-Cities area, and one of the guys in the church says, oh, I've got this big rope, you can use that. It was this big around. All right, it was this big around. And we had like 60 or 70 teens there, and so we get all these kids on this big rope, and we had the little marker ribbon hanging in the middle, and the, you know, as far as who's gonna win the thing, all right, blow the whistle, and the thing popped. They broke it. So we took this great big huge massive rope, and about three or four of us maneuvering this thing, we tied it in a knot and started over again. And it didn't even take them as long as it did the first time to snap that thing, because it was old and dry. It was just this old, I think it had been laying on his barn floor for years, I don't know. But we gave up on that, did something different. But if it's new, you can't break that thing. You could tie up a ship to the dock with one of those things. And so, by the way, this is the same word for the ropes that the men of Judah tied up Samson with in the previous chapter. So if you tie me up with these new ropes that have never been used before, then I shall be weak and be as another man. And Delilah therefore took new ropes. Took new ropes and bound him therewith, and said unto him, the Samsons be upon thee. And Samson, and there were liars in wait in the chamber. Got some guys hiding there. And he break them from off his arms like thread. Snap, 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 and off he goes. Now, he's showing off. But you don't play with danger. You don't play with fire. And you don't play with temptation. We are to flee temptation. The next one, verse 13. And Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me. You're just toying with me. Well, the reality is she's toying with him. And told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if thou weavest the seven locks, seven braids of my head with a web and fasten it with a pin. So here's this. I know it's hard to follow. What you've got is all the cloth in the day was handmade. You had to spin the thread, and then you would have the balls of it or whatever, and then you would or spools of it, and then you'd run it through this gigantic loom. Years and years ago, actually several times, I've been on the Navajo and Hopi Indian reservations in northeast Arizona. And if you go into some of the houses there, and the Hogans and for the Hopis in some of their homes, all of them have a loom, and that's where they make the rugs. They spin the wool, they dye it with the different vegetable dyes, and then there's a loom there, and they make their rugs and then sell them. And for some, they would have this gigantic loom. Most houses would have a loom at this time in history. And so he says to her, if you take my seven braids and weave them in that loom with the cloth, then I'll be bound, I'll be stuck. And, but again, he's getting closer and closer because he's bringing his hair into the equation. And so she did it. He's sound asleep. Can you imagine how long this hair was? Because these big, huge, long ropes, she does. She fastened it with a pin. And said, the Philistines be upon thee. And he waked out of his sleep and went away with a pin in the beam and with the web. This great big huge thing. He just made a mess of her loom, I'll tell you what. Big wooden frame and everything else. He pulled free as if nothing had restrained him. Verse 15. Now, he has told her three lies. But he's getting closer to the truth. He's getting closer to the truth. He's toying with her, he's playing with temptation. Now, she says, how canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me. Thou hast mocked me now these three times, and have not told me wherewith thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass that when she pressed him daily, so this is going on for a period of time, with her words, and she urged him so that his soul, I love this, was vexed unto death. She was nagging him to death. Now, this is going on day after day. This has become her fixation. She wants to know how he can be tied up and made weak. She's pestering him with this one question. Now, one would think, wouldn't one, that he would become very suspicious. Why does she want to know? Does she have an ulterior motive? I want you to recognize something. I want you to know something, because very often when we're in the midst of it, we can't tell. Sin makes us stupid. All right? Sin makes us stupid. We can't see what everybody else sees. Now, we saw this verse last week, 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, this is only for those who are God's children. If you don't know Christ as Savior, this is not a promise that you can grab onto. This is for God's children. God gives you an exit. And as we talked about last time, when temptation comes, doesn't matter how severe it is, there's going to be an exit sign somewhere along the way to get out of here so that if something happens, I can leave. But sometimes we ignore the exit signs. Sometimes we walk past the exit signs. And it makes it even harder to get out of there because we missed our opportunity. Samson is toying with his sin. We need to escape while we can. And somewhere along the way, almost certainly, Samson probably understands, but he does nothing. He's having too much fun. He's more interested in Delilah. Ah, the allure of the bait. That bait looks so good. He's more afraid of losing her than he is losing the Lord. He doesn't rationalize it that way, but that's the reality of it. When we toy with sin, when we don't take that way of escape, we are far, far more interested in playing with the temptation and even captivated by the thought of the sin than we are in having a right walk with God. The sin, the temptation, is more important to us. Because if it wasn't, we'd have taken that exit a long time ago. By the way, this is the same sin as Adam. When the devil was there talking to Eve, where was Adam? He was sitting right there watching all this go on. And when she ate, and he knew that she had sinned, she handed the fruit to him, and he knowingly, go to 1 Timothy, it describes all this. 1 Timothy chapter 2. He ate deliberately and by choice, understanding all the implications. She was tricked. He was not. He went into this with his eyes open because he was far more interested in being with her than he was in obeying God. And that's the case with Samson right now, but he's going to lose both. He's going to lose both. She's persistent. She's persistent. She pressed him daily. In this life, as long as we are in this life, temptation will never go away. See, I mean, I can't just gain victory over this and go on. It'll never go away. When you think that you have gotten something licked, when you think that you have conquered an area of temptation, I'm good. I have wrestled with this. It used to bother me. Doesn't bother me anymore. And I'm telling you, that's when the devil's going to hit you. It's going to come. It's going to blindside you because you are confident to think that you have got this thing taken care of. As long as we are in this flesh, as long as we are in this life, it's going to be there. It's persistent. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." And then another verse that we looked at last week as well, 1 Corinthians 10:12. "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." He toyed with her for a while, and now she's nagging and being persistent, and he's done playing games, but he doesn't leave. And finally, verse 17. When his soul was vexed to death, it says there at the end of verse 16, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not a razor come upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. And if I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. He spills his guts. He tells the whole thing. Persistence. He reveals the truth. Get her to leave him alone. Sin. Folks, sin is never worth the ultimate cost. She stops pestering him. But what's going to follow? Verse 18. Sin has its consequences. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she knows. She's played this game before, probably many times. She called for a man. And she caused him to shave off the 7 locks, and she began to afflict him. She caused him to fall asleep, rather, on her lap. Now, maybe give him a cocktail. Give him something to make sure he's sleeping soundly. Although we get the picture that Samson, when he does fall asleep, falls asleep mighty soundly. Came in and shaved his head while he was sleeping. And it says, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. Every time one of those locks came off, he comes weaker. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. It's all done. Verse 20. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. He woke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. I'm going to do what I've always done. And one of the saddest lines in the whole Bible is this last phrase in verse 20. And he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. He didn't even know. He didn't know. He presumes on the power of God. He presumes that all will be as it always has been. He presumes that his behavior will have no effect on his power. And he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. It says in verse 21, the Philistines took him. You can imagine he tries to resist and he finds that he can't. All of his adult life he's been able to master everything, and now all of a sudden he finds himself unable to do it. They took him, they put out his eyes, they gouged his eyes out. And brought him down to Gaza, 25 miles to the south. And bound him with fetters of brass, and he'd grind in the prison house. He's lost his freedom. He's helpless before the enemy. Our salvation, for salvation, we are utterly and completely dependent on God. Salvation is by grace through faith. It's not of works. And I want you to recognize the fact also that our Christian living, in living the way we're supposed to live, we are utterly, completely dependent on God. I don't do things for God. I do things with God. I'm dependent on God. And if God has left me, I'm on my own. A Christian, somebody who is born again, somebody who has trusted Christ as Savior, who is endeavoring to live the Christian life in the power of the flesh, is going to find themselves in a serious struggle. I tried to do what was right, at least in part, before I was saved. What strength did I have? I didn't have a new nature. I didn't have this Holy Spirit of God. I was counting on the flesh to do what was right. My own discipline. And I want you to know it didn't work then, and even as a believer, it doesn't work then either. I am dependent on the power of God to live the Christian life. He wist not that the Lord had departed from him. He's helpless before the enemy. And we realize that when we try to depend on ourselves. The Philistines took him. They made him a captive. He's now in their power. He is unable to do now what God had brought him into the world to do. We go back to the introduction and dealing with the life of Samson, that God told the angel of the Lord told his parents that this child would begin to deliver the children of Israel from the hand of the Philistines. His purpose in life was to defeat the Philistines. And now, he's lost his strength, he's lost his sight. His usefulness is permanently limited. Some sins do this in our lives. Some sins are going to create a physical limitation. But usually it's something else. Number one, our testimony is damaged. The world is always talking about the hypocrite. Well, there's some sins that make it evident to all that, yeah, there's the hypocrite. Our reputation, our credibility is damaged. This is one of the reasons why people who have committed certain sins eliminate themselves from being in Christian leadership, because I've lost my credibility. I've lost my reputation. Samson has also been permanently disarmed by the Philistines. He can't fight as he did. He can no longer do what he'd been doing for the last 20 years. He can't see the enemy. Where does he swing that ass jaw? Where does he throw the rock? Where's the enemy? I can hear him. I can hear him laughing. I can hear him mocking. I can't see him. And so they take him down to Gaza, their chief city. Where is the major temple to Dagon, where the Ark of the Covenant had been. And where Samson had humiliated the Philistines by walking off with their city gates. They take him to Gaza. And they enslave him. They compel him to work. He now serves the enemy. He can't serve the Lord. He has to serve the enemy. It's humiliating. He's grinding grain. It's tedious. This is a work that is normally done by slaves. And so there he is, bound, helpless, in the hands of the enemy. Is there hope of restoration? There is. There is. Look at verse 23. And lords of the Philistines gathered themselves together to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, for they said, "Our God, this block of stone, had delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands." No, I think it was a woman named Delilah. I think it was the temptation of the flesh on Samson's part. Is restoration possible? Yes, restoration is possible. But some things will never return. Sometimes we lose things physically because of our sin. Some things will not come back. There are some areas of service that are not available to us anymore. Our reputation matters. Notoriety lingers. I could mention certain televangelists, and it may have been decades, and yet everybody here knows exactly what happened. It's there in the forefront. And you better believe the world knows it better than we do. The world doesn't forget. But some things are restored. I can have forgiveness. That can happen instantly. If I'm repentant, if I come to God and ask Him for forgiveness, I can be restored to fellowship with God. I can have fellowship with Him again. I can have God working through me, opening my eyes to the things in His Word. I can be a help. I can pray. There's a lot of things I can do. I can be an encouragement to people. I can fellowship. There's some areas of service I can do. But there are some things that I'll never have again. Trust has to be earned, and sometimes it's beyond a lifetime to gain that back. But there can be the restoration of power and prayer and being a witness and in helpfulness. And so Samson is brought into this gigantic temple there in the city of Gaza. The slave, the blind slave, being led by a little boy. It says in verse 24, "And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, 'Our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us.'" They're celebrating Dagon's victory over Samson. Now, Dagon had nothing to do with it. It was sin's victory over Samson. And so they call for him. And they have this great celebration. They bring him in so everybody can mock. He's going to be their entertainment. He's going to be the court jester for the afternoon. And it says in verse 26, "I pray thee to feel the pillars whereon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them." You have this gigantic temple, and in the middle are two gigantic stone pillars that hold up the whole building. "Let me lean on these things. They're nice and cool. Give me a place to be in the shade and out of the sun, because I can't tell. I'll feel where it's cool. And the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. There were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport, and probably a great many people in the galleries besides. And we have a prayer, verse 28. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, in which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon the people that were therein, so that the dead which he slew in his death were more than they which he slew in his life. And his brethren came, and all the house of his father came down, and they took him, and they took him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol and the burying place of Manoah his father. And he had judged Israel 20 days, or 20 years. He died with the Philistines, killing over 3,000. God gave him a last effort to fulfill his purpose. But sin discredits us. Sin limits us. It blinds us. It binds us. The scripture mentions in the book of Hebrews the pleasures of sin for a season. But understand, pleasures of sin are only for a season. They are temporary. There are consequences. By the grace of God, there is forgiveness and restoration. But in this life, the cost may linger. But as far as eternity is concerned, I can have peace with God. If I know Christ as Savior, anything that I've said, done, or thought in this life is forever removed from the sight of God. As far as eternity is concerned, the penalty was paid on Calvary's cross. I may deal with temporal consequences. I will never, as a child of God, have to deal with eternal consequences for my sin. There is forgiveness. There is restoration. Do you know Christ as Savior? Are you certain of everlasting life? It doesn't matter what you've done, said, or thought. You can have forgiveness. But that's what we need. If I'm going to have a right relationship with God, I need God's forgiveness. And that only comes by putting my faith and trust in what Christ has done for me. He died on the cross to be my substitute. He paid the penalty of my sin. And because of that, I can have everlasting life. God's justice is satisfied. Have you trusted Christ? Are you certain of everlasting life?